Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
I hold this letter here in my hand, a plea, a petition, a kind of prayer. I hope it does.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, September the 25th, we're going to go through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address for any kind of comment, question, show, suggestion, criticism you want to make any time of day, talk back at issuesetc.org. The same goes for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
This is perhaps a first. Do you ever recall two consecutive days of listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line?
Well, not in years and years. Maybe in the old days, but...
Wait, that was when we had 3 hours to fill instead of 2 hours.
But not in a long time. We were aiming at getting... some guests, but we were having a hard time getting them to respond to us.
No, it's because we had meetings today. We had a staff meeting.
We had a staff meeting, and then we had a meeting had with our web people.
McNary Marketing.
We've never had a day with two meetings in it before.
That's right. So we've been, the reason we're doing listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line for two consecutive days, we'll just blame it on meetings.
That's right.
Matt. He says, hey, Todd. I've noticed that you always seem to pronounce Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's last name wrong. When pronounced correctly, his last name should rhyme with Bueller, as in Ferris Bueller, Wolf Mueller. Whenever you say his last name, it always seems to come out Wolfmiller or Wolfmiller. Anyway, now that Pastor Wolfmiller's book is the book of the month, I hear the promo ad saying Wolf Miller, and it's driving me a little crazy. Please end my torment and start pronouncing his name correctly. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Matt.
Well, I wasn't aware that I was mispronouncing his name, and I've been pronouncing that name for 20 years. So I was not aware that I was mispronouncing his name. And I think I based it on the fact that I have a good friend, Pastor Herbert Miller, who pronounces M-U-E-L-L-E-R, Miller. Herb Miller. It's not M-I-L-L-E-R, it's M-U-E-L-L-E-R. What do you do with the umlauts? That's the question. Because the U-E in that name is, in German, a U with an umlaut, which should probably be pronounced something more like Mailer. As I was taught in my German class, you make your mouth the shape of the letter you see, but you say A. And that's how you pronounce umlauts. So everyone's mispronouncing his name because it's not Mueller either. It's actually would be Mueller. And that's doing a U with your mouth and an A with your voice. So I don't think I'm going to change after 20 years. I could try, but I don't want to sound as pretentious as though I'm trying to pronounce his name with a German accent. Like, you know, remember the time when it became in vogue in the media for people to, and they only did this with Spanish. Whenever they said a Spanish name, whenever they said a Spanish country, a Latin country, they would always do it with a Latin accent. They don't do it anymore that way. But there was just like a very brief period of time back in the 90s, SNL did a hilarious send-up of this. I said,
that sounds like a Seinfeld episode.
It was, SNL did a send-up, a skit of this, where they were all just pronouncing the Latin surnames and the Latin country names as though they were native speakers. Nobody does it anymore because it sounds pretentious. So I think it's going to just be Wolfmiller until I know he pronounces it differently. I just wish people would pronounce the name of this show correctly occasionally. We have so many guests that call it Issues Etc. It's not spelled that way. It's Issues Etc. The C is an S sound, not a hard C sound. But you can't change it. There's no sense in correcting it. And I don't know. I managed to correct my mispronunciation of
Ted Geese,
who spells his name Giese, but his last E is silent. We have other guests who have Giese as their last name. And I called him Ted Giese for years and years and years until he was it one of the conferences he appeared as a broadcast guest at one of our conferences?
Well, we found out a couple months before the 2017 Fall Making the Case conference in Houston. We found out a couple months, but we decided we'd inform everybody publicly that we had been mispronouncing his name for 5 years.
Whenever Ted is on the show, Jeff still writes on the show sheet, Ted Giese, and it's spelled like the bird, the plural of the bird. Ted Giese, so that I don't mispronounce it. I mispronounce Uwe Simonetto's name. His name is actually Uwe Simonetto. I call him Uwe because I called him Uwe for years and years and years. And then Jeff has, whenever he talks to Uwe, he says, Uwe, how you doing? I'm just lucky to be able to pronounce names like Serge Trifkovic. And some people really have tongue twisters for names. I actually sit here in the studio before a guest comes on sometimes with their names, and I say their name over and over and over again so I don't mess it up. Wolf Miller is one. He can live with it. You know, I don't think he's getting his feelings hurt. I know it drives people crazy, and I've heard him pronounce his name himself, and he does say Brian Wolf Mueller. He can pronounce his name however he wants to, but I just think that would require mental gymnastics on my part to break that habit.
But he's never asked us.
He's never
requested that we pronounce his name properly. I think we should make the attempt.
Yeah.
At some point, the burden is on the guest to inform us. Like, poor Ted Giese. I mean, the guy went years, and we just did it because Curtis Giese, who's on way before he was from Concordia University in Texas, it was spelled the same way.
And I'm sure Uwe Simonetto has his name pronounced, butchered way worse than I do it. I'm probably butchering the whole thing. There are a couple other names they don't come to mind that are just, they are so difficult to say, but we somehow managed to do it. I usually just write it out in a very kind of crude phonetic spelling on top of the show sheet so I get it right.
You know, speaking of me writing things down phonetically rather than spelling them correctly, I'll never forget when the late Dr. A.L. Berry, president of Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, died. And remember we did a retrospective on Dr. Berry and his life and his legacy, and Ken Sherb was in studio, and I wrote his name. It was spelled B-A-R-R-Y, but I wrote it B-E-R-R-Y because that's people, it's a word, right? And you're not going to slip up on it. Well, this guy, the head of the Lutheran Witness at the time, just chastised me like I was an idiot because I misspelled his name. And I said, no, Mr. Blank.
That's for the host.
It's for the host, and it's called broadcast journalism.
Right.
And he immediately...
Well, no, believe me, when Conan O'Brien is looking at a cue card and telling jokes and pronouncing someone's name, the cue card person has written that name out phonetically for him so he doesn't mispronounce it. When people are looking at a teleprompter, when the president is watching a teleprompter and he's pronouncing something like the Ukraine, they make sure that they spell it out for him phonetically because he doesn't want to mispronounce that. It's easy to do when you talk for a living. So, and someone's going to call me immediately and say, it's not the Ukraine, it's Ukraine. Old habits are hard to kill.
This comes from Dana. She says, hello, Pastor Wilkin. I really enjoy Deaconess Rose Adel's thoughts on parental minimalism. I agreed with her many good ideas on keeping families close. However, one point she made about the culture's current focus on minimalism confused me. She referred to a man who said that on Thanksgiving he would eat only what his body needed. She contrasted that with everyone else's dive into gluttony. While I can appreciate a happy occasion to feast, gluttony is a sin, according to the Bible, although it is not a sin that Christians often discuss. Proverbs 23:2 and verses 20-21 strongly tell us to avoid gluttony. Perhaps I am taking what she said too seriously, and she was simply being lighthearted about enjoying her Thanksgiving meal. However, it just didn't sit well with me, since gluttony currently seems to be an unmentionable sin in churches, yet we all need to hear God's law about it. I would appreciate help in understanding what Deaconess Adel meant. Thanks for the show, and thank you for listening, Dana.
So I think she was just using the word colloquially, and she was not intending to make any hard and fast statement about, yes, gluttony is a sin. If the Bible calls something a sin, we are not at liberty to call it anything else. And I don't think she was attempting to say that gluttony was not a sin. I think she was just using the word to illustrate that when you sit down at a Thanksgiving meal, you plan to eat a little more than you may ordinarily eat. You're going to eat. There's so much more to eat. My wife insists at Thanksgiving that there'd be like 7-8 dishes on the table. And if you take a little bit of everything, you've already got a full plate. Kind of like that church potluck. If you take a little bit of everything, you've already filled up your plate, probably beyond what is healthy for you. I am one of those people, by the way, that at Thanksgiving, I just eat as I ordinarily eat. It drives my wife crazy. I just eat what I normally eat. I don't overeat on Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my absolute favorite holidays. But I don't want to spend, I know my body, so I don't want to spend the latter half of Thanksgiving regretting the first half of Thanksgiving. So I just eat what I normally eat on Thanksgiving. And my wife gets mad at me every single time because I'm done eating when everyone else is still indulging because I've only eaten what I normally eat. But I think what the deaconess was saying was, you know, we gather for these times of feasting. And let's be careful. Part of the celebration of a feast, Christians love feasts. We even call our celebrations feasts because they were preceded ordinarily by a period of fasting. Then when the celebration came, the fast was broken by receiving the Lord's Supper. And then there would be feasting afterwards as a way of celebration. I don't think we want to discount the fact that that kind of feasting, a celebration of good things and the good gifts of God, especially those gifts of salvation like the Easter feast, I don't think we should regard those in terms of gluttony. Can they contribute to it? Sure, anything can be abused. But sometimes we eat to celebrate. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible is full of eating to celebrate. Where the line is crossed into gluttony may be more of a question of how one habitually eats or why one habitually eats, maybe even more importantly. Because the sin of gluttony is when food becomes God. When food becomes comfort, it becomes solace, it becomes a way of, what did they say? I'm going to eat my tears or I'm going to eat away my sorrows or things like that. And so by that definition, eating as a way of appeasing the God, so to speak, or regarding eating in order to console oneself, that would be gluttony, regardless of how much you eat. But eating to celebrate the gifts of God, all things in moderation, is actually a good thing. So what does the apostle say? He says, everything that God has created is good and should be received with thankfulness. That's what the apostle says. When it's received with thankfulness rather than doubt, unbelief, then we can receive it happily. And then again, there's also that individual aspect of this. For one man, the apostle says this, for one man, what he eats and how he eats it can damage his conscience. And for another man, he can do that with a clear conscience. And each one ought to not violate his own conscience. But I don't think that Rose was advocating gluttony.
To Dana's point, have you ever mentioned gluttony in a sermon?
No.
I think she's got a point.
I think it's kind of gotten... It's gotten mentioned when it may appear very rarely in the Bible readings. But, you know, that's actually a pretty practical, especially among, you know, where churches do this ritual they call the potluck, which is just going down and stuffing yourself with as much food as you possibly can. And then we call it Christian fellowship. Again, that's different from feasting. Potlucks are great. Don't eat one. Don't potluck every day or you will die. It's because what you eat at the potluck tastes delicious, but will kill you eventually if you sustain yourself on it. Macaroni casserole. If you live on it, you're cutting years off your life.
What about all meat?
Don't get me started.
All right, then. Let's respond to an email from Jonathan. I just wanted to point out that with the old Issues Etc. website design, did I say etc. properly?
Yes.
Okay.
E-T and the C makes the sound of an S.
Thank you. I just wanted to point out that with the old Issues Etc. website design, you could pretty consistently search for guests using tags, and I think there was even a special tag guest field that could be used to filter. I don't know the exact system, but I made frequent guest searches often by clicking a link within an individual podcast post. With the new design, which is generally good, I don't seem to be able to find a way to make explicit guest searches. Yes, the standard search is sufficient for basic things, but there doesn't seem to be a way to, say, click the name of a guest from any post and be brought to a listing of all episodes with that guest and be confident that it will be complete and won't have outside references included in the list. I guess that's not very clear, but I just wanted to let you know that something seems to have changed, which was previously helpful to me.
So
thanks for listening, Jonathan.
I think what he may be referring to is that the guest is no longer listed as a... I have been tagging the guest, but that's the guest's name as a tag. I do all this. This is part of my job that people don't see. I've been tagging the guest since the new website has been unrolled. But that tag does not appear in the post, if I'm not mistaken. If you go to the issuesetc.org/archive, where we have all the archived audio, on the right-hand side, if you scroll down, there is a guest cloud. The guests appear there by the frequency of their appearance on Issues, etc. You could tell by how big the guest's name is. And you can view that guest cloud, like right at the top right now. Brian Ketchelmeyer is at the top of it. You click on Brian Ketchelmeyer. Let's just see if it gives us every Ketchelmeyer episode. It gives us a lot of Ketchelmeyer episodes. Pages and pages of Ketchelmeyer episodes. So that's another way to search, but it doesn't allow you to refine the search at all. But if you're searching by guest, that's a way. So to go to the archive page, scroll down on the right-hand side, you'll see that guest cloud on the new website. On the other side of the break, we're going through more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the author of our Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org. Deepen your understanding of Lutheran theology with the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You're invited to Oktoberfest featuring the Waterloo German Band Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. Oktoberfest features a traditional German buffet dinner, silent and oral auctions, and of course, beer. Tickets are $15. Attendance is limited to 200. Proceeds benefit St. Paul Lutheran School, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. Learn more and purchase tickets at school.stpaulhamel.org. Oktoberfest is sponsored in part by Seavers Equipment, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Ernst Heating and Cooling, Lutheran Public Radio, St. Paul's Ladies Aid, Chick-fil-A, and Baker Construction. Oktoberfest, Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Well, just got this email. Just received this email from Ann in Sussex, Wisconsin. She has your back, Todd. Just wanted to let you know. You have somebody who supports you in Sussex, Wisconsin, home of the great Right Reverend Father Peter Bender.
On what issue?
Pronunciations.
All right.
So, dear pastor, some people just need to let it go. Unless a person has a background in linguistics, phonology, and phonetics, it's really okay to pronounce names not exactly perfect. Also, there is historical evidence that etc. was once pronounced ezd, E-Z-T, way back when. Love the programming.
I was not aware of that. I was just basing it on the fact that etc. is actually the conflation and the shortening of two Latin words, and, et, so forth, cetera. And it's obviously shortened to E-T-C. How would the world be different if it was issues ezd? It would be very different. But there's some things you can't fix, and people mispronouncing etc. is one of them. And me mispronouncing Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is another one of them. I'll try. Jeff is going to make me try. He's going to phonetically write out, it's going to be Pastor Brian, and it will be Wolf dash, and then he'll have M-O-O-L-E-R.
No, M-Y.
M-Y-O-L-E-R.
Mew. M-Y-O-O. I think that's how Matt phonetically spelled in the email.
Actually, you could spell it like mew, like a cat. Mew. You know, cats. Mew or meow.
I don't know anything about cats, but I think Lord Feichinger knows a lot about cats. I think our buddy Feichinger knows nothing. I'll never have a cat as a pet, and I think he's got like five right now.
he's shaking his head.
We warned him.
He says he does not have a cat as a pet. He says he has zero cats.
So you don't have any cats in the house anymore? What'd you do? Did you do what I suggested?
He found all of them homes.
But there was a period of time where he was denying that he was had a cat as a pet, and they were feeding it at the table.
And he denied it that anybody was feeding meals. Them, but they were coming every night. It was like, Craig, somebody in your family's feeding these cats. No, they're not. No, they're not. And I'm not getting, they will, next thing you know, they're inside the house. And five of them. So, but that's good to hear. Good to hear. No more cats.
Yeah.
If only Wilkin were there.
I wish. I just wish so bad. My four have been exiled outside. I've exiled them to the outdoors. They have food, they have water, but they are exiled from the home. There's so much, too much trouble.
Trevor resides in Pittsburgh and he writes, thank you for your segment on Tully and Tavidian. I hope I pronounced
talk
that
talk about
name
a name. Yeah.
And especially expounding upon the uses of the law. It has given me occasion to ask a question. Forgive me if it is a bit too nuanced to answer well, and I'll appreciate any level of reply or not. I understand the text in the Lutheran Confessions as it describes the three uses of the law. I haven't read much of Gerhard Fürth's writings, and what I have read was years ago, and so I can't say that I've been knowingly swayed, but I can relate with someone who'd say that they experience a tension between the second and the third use, such that labeling them second and third uses is a distinction without a difference. Another way of saying this is that inasmuch as I can discern my own heart, as I realize more my own sin and mistreatment of my neighbor, by God's grace, I desire to do better. This is the gift God gives in the third use. But as long as God continues his work, this IRA, intractable refractory ass, will always have some new realization of how I'm missing the mark as I use God's law as guide, and not mention the times that my stone heart takes longer to love the law in any area that is currently convicting me. To compound matters, when I do not have a sense of the law convicting me in some area or interaction with my neighbor, I fear that I've simply found a new area where my own recalcitrance. It has something to do with... What is that word?
Recalcitrance. Unrepentance.
Unrepentance. In the future... If you want me to read your email, use words like unrepentance. How do you say that word again?
Recalcitrance.
Where my own recalcitrance is blinding me to some sin that I harbor. You can see I didn't actually proofread listener email today. In this perspective, the third use becomes very difficult to distinguish from the second use. So I see the distinction, but I have difficulty seeing a difference to the degree that I can use the information. I wouldn't deny the existence of the third use as a category, but I don't know how to consider it without immediately collapsing to the second use. Do you have any thoughts on this? Is this what is meant when someone says that a person denies the third use of the law? Thank you, Trevor in Pittsburgh.
Okay, Trevor, I really appreciate the question. And I'll tell you what's hanging you up. What's hanging you up is you are defining the three uses of the law in terms of how they impact you rather than how the Holy Spirit uses them apart from any movement or emotion or reaction in you. The uses of the law are the Holy Spirit's uses. They're not ours. So the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the law in three ways, and I think he uses the law in three ways simultaneously all the time. That impacts us differently, but we cannot, and this is where Ferdy is wrong. Gerhard Ferdy defines the very distinction between law and gospel, the very distinction between law and gospel in purely existential terms. That is how it impacts me emotionally or spiritually or psychologically. And so he actually at some point denies that the real distinction doesn't even exist except in kind of the emotions of the person who hears that word. That needs to be rejected. This is probably why he rejects the third use of the law or tries to basically say it's the second use of the law. So we don't define the uses of the law based upon how they make us feel. It's that simple. That's why you're having a hard time distinguishing them. We distinguish them because Holy Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit uses the law to curb gross outbreaks of sin, to show us our sin, that is to convict us of our sin. And the third use is solely the use that the Holy Spirit uses on the Christian, insight derived from Dr. Lewis Brighton. It's the use that is unique to the Christian, and that is to instruct the regenerate in what Christian freedom looks like and in what good works look like. And the Holy Spirit is, when the law is preached faithfully, the Holy Spirit is doing all three of these things all the time in the Christian, because the Christian still needs to have his sin curbed. He still needs to be shown his sin, and he still needs instruction in what the life of love and service to the neighbor actually look like. So he does not get to decide for himself what a good work is. Self-invented good works is what Luther calls them. So that simple distinction is vitally important, but if we try and kind of existentialize the law and say, I can't feel the third use of the law, in essence, all I feel is the second use of the law, maybe then the third use of the law doesn't exist. That is a very subjective way of trying to define what the Holy Spirit is doing at work. Just listen to the law, however it impacts you. Listen to it and say yes to it. Say yes to it in terms of when it shows you your sin, and say yes to it when it shows you and instructs you and guides you in good works. That's simply assent to the law, however the Holy Spirit is using it on you. And don't fall into the trap of saying, just because I don't feel the third use of the law the way I feel the second use of the law, maybe the third use of the law doesn't exist, or maybe there's only the second use of the law, the Ferdian error. This move toward kind of defining things existentially in 20th century Lutheranism is terribly, terribly dangerous. And it is really deeply un-Lutheran to somehow say, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but I somehow determine what God is doing by how it makes me feel. And that's essentially what this battle against the third use of the law is. It's just define the third use of the law away by saying, well, I don't feel it. And if I don't feel instructed or guided by the Holy Spirit, maybe he isn't doing that. All I feel is convicted. Therefore, that's all there is to the Holy Spirit's uses of the law. We need to get away from how it makes us feel and simply say yes to God's word of law, however it impacts us, and say yes to the gospel. The gospel is very clear. The gospel says, despite what your heart may tell you, look outside yourself and listen to God's word. We ought to listen to the law the same way we listen to the gospel. Look outside yourself and listen to what this word says. And then the law convicts and the gospel forgives and the law shows us what that life of forgiveness is. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be talking about St. Michael and all angels with Pastor David Peterson. Thanks for listening.
Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.